This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I, Barack Hussein Obama, do solemnly swear that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. So help me God.
Congratulations, Mr. President.
We who follow Jesus and stand with King have to stand against guns.
Just as the abolitionists vowed that they would remain in the fight until the field was won, we will remain in this fight until every child is welcomed in life and protected by law.
Yes, I'm saved not because I was baptized. I'm saved because I am baptized.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
You will find their names on a couple books at the end of the New Testament, Timothy and Titus. If you know a little bit more about them, you know that they were pastors in the first century, in that apostolic era when the apostles themselves were still around, and St. Paul writes to both of them as an apostle, as an elder brother or father in the faith. Who were these men, Timothy and Titus? The church will be remembering them a little bit later this week, and we will also here on Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 23rd. Greetings and welcome. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Curtis Giese will be our guest to talk about Timothy and Titus that the church remembers tomorrow and then the day after tomorrow. And then a little bit later in the program, Dr. Mike Middendorf will join us from Concordia University, Irvine, California, to talk about the conversion of St. Paul that the church remembers on Friday, I believe. And in the second hour of the program, we're going to begin a three-part review of Joel Osteen's book, Every Day, A Friday, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Dr. Curtis Giese is a regular guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Oh, thank you so much. Always a pleasure to serve with you.
We're pretty familiar about what it means to be a pastor, so to speak, nowadays. What was it like to be a pastor in the first century, the apostolic era, when the apostles were still around?
Well, of course, there are great differences compared today with regard to technology and the blessings we have in such areas. But in many ways, it was very similar to this age. In many ways, pastors of that age could anticipate a lot of opposition, a lot of difficulty in the ways they served, yet they brought an incredible message of new life in Christ. They could count on the message and the office of pastor and the pastor's work and the nature of the congregation to be very counter-cultural. And indeed, where Titus served on the island of Crete, it was indicated by a prophet among the Cretans himself, where he said that Cretans are lazy, gluttonous, liars, dishonest, and just not the most upstanding people. So in that sort of setting, Paul sent Titus, and not a dissimilar setting, where Paul also sent Timothy to Ephesus. There's much opposition there. It was a beginning form of Gnosticism that Timothy was sent to deal with, and that's an emphasis of the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Paul realizes that his end is coming soon, and Paul emphasizes to Timothy that you can anticipate a great deal of opposition, and anybody who stands up for Christ, confesses Christ, can anticipate persecution in his life. So the office of pastor is indeed a great blessing, one in which there's much joy in serving, and yet, in many ways, countercultural. One could expect opposition on many fronts. Also, the early Jews at that time also opposed Timothy and Titus in the ways that they emphasized a legalistic approach. As a result, then, much blessing, but much opposition, very similar to today.
Now, you've hinted at it there, but talk a bit about St. Paul's practice, and I would presume that the other apostles had some similar type of a practice, of both being the evangelist, but also the one who would appoint or leave behind sometimes his own traveling companions, I think in the case of Timothy, as a pastor, either permanently or temporarily, after Paul himself would leave. Talk about that.
Yeah. Paul, for example, when he was on his second missionary journey, came to the town of Lystra, present-day Turkey, and there he met Timothy and a wonderful family, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And this local person, Timothy, was specifically called a disciple of Christ, brought up in the faith from infancy. His father was a Greek, apparently not supportive of his early Christianity, but rather his mother and grandmother encouraged him. Paul saw this person who had been brought up in the faith and saw that he'd been given the gifts to receive the pastoral office and to be an associate of his for his missionary journeys. And Paul sent him to various places. For example, also during his second missionary journey, there was much opposition in Berea. That Paul feared for his life and had to leave, and yet he asked Timothy to remain there. Apparently, Timothy did well and was not harmed. And this was a great blessing that Paul did this, noticed people with whom he encountered, and was led by Christ to appoint such pastors. Also, Titus among them, of course. Titus was possibly from Antioch because Titus accompanied Paul and Barnabas from Antioch to Jerusalem, where Paul was validated in his message early before the first missionary journey and met the leaders in the Jerusalem church and was appointed as apostle of Gentiles. So Titus was there, and he sent Titus to various places, especially Crete, to appoint pastors, train them, just as he appointed Timothy to go to Ephesus and deal with situations there and also designate, appoint pastors and train them as well. So it's very much Paul's practice to notice early leaders and send them to various places where Paul could not be.
Would you call this, at least under the tutelage of Paul, which is the one we know so much about, Paul's version of seminary training for these young men?
Essentially, yes. And the chapel at the St. Louis Seminary is named after Timothy and Titus, so in the Missouri Synod, that connection is recognized. And yes, this is essentially a version of the seminary where Paul would train some of these early leaders and then send them onward also to instruct others. There was no central seminary for early Christianity. This is the closest equivalent, and it worked out very well as the message spread through Paul and his followers, including Timothy and Titus, who were sent to bring up men who would be recognized as appropriate for the office and designate, have them ordained, and so on.
You've mentioned several times the opposition that both Paul and those pastors he appointed often met with, and someone might wonder, we're given a hint that Timothy is a young man, even as Paul is writing to him. Why would you throw a young man into a situation that even Paul couldn't stand to stay because of the opposition?
Even though young, he was blessed with many gifts, and very much as mentioned, being brought up from infancy, he was solid in his knowledge of Christianity. Although young, Paul saw in him that he could proclaim boldly, and Timothy was with him through many instances, and in spite of his age, he saw in Timothy a person who could proclaim very, very well. Timothy went with him on his second and much of his third missionary journey and accompanied Paul apparently to Jerusalem and to Roman imprisonment. Timothy was co-author of prison epistles such as Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So his youth did not fully tell the story. He was greatly brought up in the Christian faith, eloquent, and an excellent leader in spite of his youth.
Talk about that co-authorship, which is something that is often kind of overlooked on the part of the casual reader of Scripture, that Timothy does have his name at the head of several of these letters. What would that have meant?
Yeah, that meant that the Holy Spirit worked under inspired Paul and also here Timothy in this letter. They're together co-authors. So although Paul is usually understood as a designated person, this is with the support of Timothy as well, and one could consider him also under inspiration for some of the fantastic books that come from the pen of Paul and also Timothy, such as mentioned, prison epistles like Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 2 Corinthians, so on. So we give thanks to God for the role of Timothy in these letters as well.
We've got about a minute here. What do we know about, before we take our break, what do we know about Titus?
Well, apparently Gentile in background is mentioned possibly from Antioch. He's not mentioned at all in the book of Acts, but we especially come to know about him through Galatians and also 2 Corinthians. In Galatians chapter 2, it is mentioned, it's early in Paul's ministry that he travels to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and there the message and mission of Paul is verified by the early leaders in Jerusalem. And especially in the Corinthian situation, when Paul is in Ephesus, Paul sends Titus to work reconciliation with the Corinthians in the situation that Paul especially confronted in 1 Corinthians. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul is especially delighted to hear from Titus that there has been repentance, there's been reconciliation, and there's much joy that Titus brings to Paul when he hears about this. Titus is also... Go ahead.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up right there talking about both Timothy and Titus. Remember, this week here on Issues Etc. and also by the Church, Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word, and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Do you struggle with how to pray? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is A Simple Way to Pray. It's written by Martin Luther and translated by Matt Harrison. A Simple Way to Pray costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at IssuesETC.org, or you can purchase A Simple Way to Pray by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. We're talking about Timothy and Titus, pastors remembered by the church this week. You were taking us through some of the information on Titus, and there was something you wanted to add to his story. What was that?
Yeah, in addition to bringing forth reconciliation with the Corinthians, Paul is very intent on gathering a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. They were suffering from a famine, and Titus was very integral with that to encourage that, make it possible through the Corinthians. So that was a significant part of what he did. And then also in Titus, we see that Paul sent Titus to Crete. This is indicated in Titus chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. And 2 Timothy, it speaks about him also being sent to Dalmatia, present-day Yugoslavia, and then also Paul wanted him to meet him in Nicopolis, but it appears that he was then sent back to Crete and became the first bishop there, and this is according to church tradition. There's no indication that he died a martyr's death, unlike Timothy, who according to tradition apparently did die a martyr's death when he opposed a group of pagans who were having some sort of festival, a pagan festival and parade, and he opposed them and was killed. It's also important to note that Titus is the patron saint, apparently, of the U.S. Army Chaplain Corps, and there is an Order of Titus award. Titus is known also among the military as one who brought blessing. These are very important people, and to give thanks to God during these days of January in which we remember them.
Let's talk a bit about some of the just absolute gems of teaching that we have embedded by St. Paul in these letters to Timothy and to Titus. Beginning with, I think you wanted to talk about those passages that make it so clear about the nature and inspiration of Holy Scripture.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there it speaks about the upbringing that Timothy had and how he was instructed by his mother and grandmother. And then it goes into a wonderful passage that speaks about the nature of Scripture and its wonderful use for us. And it speaks in chapter 3, verse 15, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just a wonderful indication of the blessing of Scripture and its divine nature being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And there's also, I think, a wonderful passage in Timothy that speaks about the nature of the pastoral office, the opposition that can be anticipated, but the great blessing that is brought through that office of the Word, where Paul says in chapter 4, verse starting at verse 2, "Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This is often a passage that's brought up at ordinations, which speaks about the nature of the office of pastor, with an emphasis on teaching. So the pastor has to have an in-depth understanding of Holy Scripture, what it is, the inspired Word of God, what it's used for, and to speak its message clearly, even in the face of opposition. So fantastic passages that are mentioned in these books.
Let's talk also about how Paul seems to anticipate that not only Timothy, but also Titus, and then also, I would say, the church in posterity, is going to need his apostolic guidance, kind of the criteria by which he chooses men. That is, Paul himself chooses and appoints men to be pastor in his place. He has a list of qualifications, several lists of qualifications there. What do we find there, Dr. Giese?
Yes, it's important that one's person, as a pastor, one's behavior, one's background, not be deterrent to the message of Christ. So among the list of criteria is that one being very upstanding in society, Paul goes through a list, and this list is especially in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and some of those qualifications are that one be self-controlled, hospitable, able to teach, and that teaching ability is indeed emphasized. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a recent convert. And that's something that also Paul emphasizes, because the nature of this office, can one can become obsessed with the authority of this office. So it's important that one be enmeshed in the Christian faith and one gone through the difficulties of the Christian life and be shaped by that. So it's important that one be a seasoned Christian, having also have a good reputation with outsiders, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, disciplined, above reproach, husband of one wife. So all these left-hand kingdom important things are meant to be an important part of who a pastor is, so that when people hear the message, people don't say that this person is hypocritical. Well, obviously, a pastor is a fallen sinner as well, lives by the forgiveness of Christ. But as matters in society go, it's important that a pastor not be one who would, again, be a deterrent to the message of Christ. And this is indeed a high office, and Paul says that this is not for everyone. Isn't one indeed aspires to a very high calling. This is a blessed office given to the church, which the congregation acts as an agent of God to designate a person, to call and ordain a person. And this is a very high office, a great responsibility, and accordingly, many qualifications that are to be esteemed.
So it sounds like what Paul is urging upon Timothy, as he would later appoint other pastors in his train, is the way we've, I think the way we've kind of put it in our ordination and installation rites for the pastoral office, is that the man would endeavor to adorn his doctrine, his teaching, and all of his practice with a holy life.
That's indeed well stated. So the message is adorned by a person who is above reproach and can complement that message. It's indeed the word of Christ that brings one to repentance and grants forgiveness. That's also important that, again, the messenger and the nature of that person not work against that, but adorn the office and the word with what is positive. Such a thing is indeed emphasized in the book of Titus. And just take a look at one section there in Titus chapter 1. There he speaks about the nature of the office, and also we get a little hint of Titus's role there in Crete, where Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach, must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, a drunkard, or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, wholly disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also rebuke those who contradict it." Titus was indeed in a difficult setting, as mentioned, where the culture was often against qualifications such as that. So it was a calling to be above what society was espousing, and again, complement, be and have a life that is one that contributes to and is a blessing to that word as it is spoken by the persons that designated for that office.
Finally, with only about 30 seconds there, Dr. Giese, what do we remember best on these days this week when we remember these pastors, Timothy and Titus? About 30 seconds.
We remember that Christ is the center of what they did. They were indeed ones who were led not to point to themselves, but to be under-shepherds of that great shepherd. They pointed to Christ, and what he did, and realize that they were servants of one who sacrificed themselves for us. There's a wonderful section in Titus that speaks about the nature of baptism and how we're washed. So they pointed to what Christ did for us, and the focus was not upon themselves. And that is indeed appropriate for pastors today, that they point to the Word and what Christ did and not to themselves.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. You can check out this commentary at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and you can purchase these Concordia commentaries on 2 Peter and Jude by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Giese, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
When we come back on this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to be talking about the conversion of St. Paul, remembered on Friday this week, right there in Acts chapter 9. That's the narrative. There are other places where Paul will tell this story. Dr. Mike Middendorf will be our guest. Then in hour two of Issues, Etc., Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us to begin a three-part review of Joel Osteen's book, Every Day a Friday.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
This week marks 40 years since Roe v. Wade legalized abortion on demand. Since then, over 55 million babies have been sacrificed on the altar of so-called choice. Now more than ever, we must commit to praying for an end to abortion. The March for Life will take place on Friday, January 25th. If you're in the Washington, D.C. area, please join me and other pro-life leaders as we gather with Christian clergy for the National Prayer Service commemorating 40 years since Roe v. Wade. It'll begin at 8:30 a.m. in Constitution Hall in Washington. Please visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for more details. I hope to see you there as we join in prayer to end this modern-day holocaust of abortion. We can only stop the killing if we have God's help.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.